Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. In this passage, we hear God telling the king that a child shall be born, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Listen and hear the word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, we find ourselves on the other side of all those preparations that we had for Advent and all the activity and hustle for getting ready for Christmas Eve, and then finally we had Christmas Eve. And isn't it interesting how we build up so much for Advent, and we build up so much for Christmas Eve, and then when the actual Christmas day comes, it's kind of toned down and laid back, and we have one service, and the preparations and the planning are primarily for before Christmas, not actually for the Christmas day itself, for the actual day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. But I think that's the way it should be. Because Christmas Day, in Scripture at least, was a bit of a denouement, a little bit of a letdown. There's not, as we saw last night, there wasn't that many details that Scripture gives us. We had our Christmas pageant last night. Boy, that was awesome. If you weren't here, it was packed, kids everywhere. I thought we were going to run out of the little gifts that we gave them, but we didn't. We had enough. But we have the least amount of leftover than we ever have in past years. But what a great joy it was to see all the kids gathered around and to be able to celebrate the birth of their Savior and our Savior Jesus. Now, every couple of years, I tell you a story that my dad, which was my dad's favorite story, my dad who was a pastor as well, about Christmas, and there's enough of you out there today who are fairly new that you haven't seen it. So if you've heard it before, and many of you have heard it before, just smile and laugh at the appropriate time. It was a Christmas pageant in a church, and there's a boy who was asked to be the angel Gabriel, and he was very excited. And the line that he was supposed to memorize was just a single line. And the line said, he was supposed to look at Mary and say, "You have conceived in your womb, and you will bear a son." It's a little complicated for a little boy, but the whole idea of it was, is also fairly complicated for a little boy. But he thought he understood what he was supposed to say and how he was supposed to say it. And he worked on it, and he was pretty confident. And Christmas Eve came, and he came flying out, as an angel is supposed to come flying out. And he was ready to deliver his line when he completely went blank. Did not remember a single word of what he was supposed to say, but he pretty much thought he knew what the purpose of his line was. So he pointed at Mary, and with a determined look in his eyes, he said, "Zap, you're pregnant." And that, you know, that's the supernatural conception, right? Yesterday, thank you for laughing if you've heard it before. It's my favorite. Yesterday, we did see the Christmas story, right? And we said there's a singular point to the Christmas story. And that singular point is that Jesus came to save us from our sin. That's the simple Christmas story. That's all that's involved in what we hear the gospel writers Matthew and the gospel writer Luke tell us about what Jesus came to do. And that's why he was called Jesus. Jesus, which you may not know, this is part of the rest of the story. Jesus is actually a nickname. It's short for the full name Joshua. So Yeshua, Joshua, is the Hebrew name that Jesus was given, and he was called Jesus because Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, literally means God saves. God saves. And Jesus is our Savior because he came to save us from our sin. And there's no more complexity to the Christmas story than that, even though today we are going to hear the rest of the story. We recognize that things aren't always as simple as they appear, right? The straightforward approach of storytelling and retelling the Christmas story by Matthew is wonderfully innocent. But it almost leaves more questions than it gives answers. We live, and we know this, we live in a complicated world. Guess what? Jesus also lived in a complicated world. So let's hear about Christmas, the rest of the story. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, it took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, her husband Joseph, he was a righteous man, and he was unwilling to expose her to public disgrace. So he planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, he just made up his mind. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, you are the son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, all of this took place so that to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. But he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, for a certain generation, or I guess a few generations, those words, "the rest of the story," elicit some nostalgia, right? It makes you think of Paul Harvey and his telltale signing off, "Good day," right? I can't say it the way he did, but for those of you who didn't experience his storytelling, he was someone who would tell a story that at times could be well known, or maybe a story that wasn't well known at all, and he would put his own slant on it from information that he gathered here and there. I know some of you are thinking that sounds a lot like fake news, right? It wasn't. It really wasn't. It was great news. It was told not to cast doubt or suspicion on anyone or on any cause. It was to shed light, and in most cases, it was to proclaim good news. It just made us feel good, didn't it? When Paul Harvey told us the rest of the story, it was almost always good news. It wasn't always, but almost always. But you almost always felt good when he told it. Christmas is a story of good news, or as the angels said, good news of great joy. Last night we did hear the Christmas story. If you did not hear the message from last night, you can always go online and you can always pull it up, because today is really kind of like a part two of last night. But don't leave. Just stay in here if you weren't there last night. Last night we saw a simple story, but with plot twists and turns and intrigue and a protagonist, Joseph, who makes the right decision exactly at the right time. It was all very exciting and all very simple, and in the end, the good guys win, right? A baby is born into a loving family. That's the story. The story with the moral that the baby is the savior of the world, and this baby came to forgive us of our sins. Now, when Paul Harvey was telling his stories, he would consistently say, "Now, did you know? Or did you know that?" And if we look at our Old Testament scripture, let's look at Isaiah first. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. And did you know that in our Old Testament scripture, we begin to see the rest of the story? In Matthew, we find that scripture. We're going to stay in Isaiah. But Matthew quotes this scripture that the prophet Isaiah writes. So Ahaz, we find starting in verse 10, Ahaz is the king of Israel, and things are about to go terribly wrong. But the Lord wanted to save Israel and do it in a way so that the people of Israel would recognize that it was the Lord who saved us. It wasn't the king Ahaz, it wasn't our army. You find that theme repeated in Scripture. And so the Lord tells Ahaz, "Ahaz, ask me for a sign. It can be any sign that you want, and I'll fulfill it. Because when I fulfill that impossible sign that you asked for, all the people are going to be able to say it was the hand of the Lord who saved us." But Ahaz is pretty proud. He doesn't want to play according to the Lord's rules, and he refuses. He says, "No, I am not going to ask for a sign, because after all, you told us, Lord, that we should not tempt the Lord our God." Who else says, "Do not tempt the Lord your God"? I'll give you a hint. It's in the New Testament. Remember Jesus when he's tempted in the wilderness, and he says to Satan, "It is written that we should not tempt the Lord your God." So here Ahaz uses these same words from Scripture that Jesus uses against Satan. Ahaz uses them against the Creator God himself. Well, you can see why God's frustrated, right? And the prophet Isaiah says, "Oh, you mortals, isn't it enough for you just to bother yourselves? Now you actually have to bother God himself." So because of the stubbornness of Ahaz, God gets frustrated and he says, "I'm going to give you a sign anyway. I'm going to give you a sign anyway." And the sign is that this young girl is going to have a baby. And that baby's name is going to be Emmanuel. And that baby himself will be that sign that I'm giving you, because that baby's name, Emmanuel, means God is with us. So you will always know that I am with you. And you will always know that it is by my hand, it is by the hand of the Lord, that you have been saved. Now, when Matthew picks up that scripture, that's where it gets complicated. That's the rest of the story, part of the rest of the story that we're going to look at. You see, when Matthew picks up this scripture, if you look at verses in chapter 1, if you look at verses 22, this young girl becomes a virgin in Matthew. And why is that? It's not Matthew's fault, because in the first 3 centuries, or right before Jesus' birth, the 3 centuries before that, when the Old Testament was written, they took the word Alma, which means a young girl in Hebrew, and translate it as Parthena in Greek, which means virgin. So we find that Matthew, when he talks about this young girl, he talks about a virgin who's going to have a child. You see, Jesus' birth as the Messiah is important that this link between the Old and the New Testament is maintained. The original language, even though it had Hebrew, for Matthew, it's important. And for history, it's important. And for our faith, it's important that Mary was a virgin. You see, Jesus' birth as the Messiah, the one who was foretold from the prophet Isaiah, it has to be an act of continuity between the Old and the New Testament. Mary had to be a virgin not only when she conceived, but also when Jesus was born. It was the only thing that makes sense in this story, but it's complicated. The rest of the story also we find in verse 25, where we read that they had no marital relations until Jesus was born. So the virginity of Mary, the pureness, was important to maintain before Jesus was born. Jesus was virgin born. That's what Scripture tells us. Now, there's nothing wrong with a married couple having relations. It's not defiling. It's what God wants. It's part of His plan. Paul speaks of it in Scripture, saying they should not deny themselves of that. Hey, don't look at me like I'm crazy because I'm talking about this. I didn't bring it up. Matthew did. Matthew talked about it. I don't want to talk about this morning, but Matthew talks about it. He brings it up. This is part of the rest of the story, right? It's complicated. The Christmas story. But Jesus being 100% human and 100% God, none of that depended on Mary's virginity. None of that depended on anything that either of them did. If you look at verse 20, we said a little bit about this last night, where we read that she was found to be with child. And that child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So when we look at verse 20, we see the passive role that Mary takes. We always take a passive role in God's plans, even in this instance. Even if the angel told Joseph 3 times in his dreams to go and do, he still takes a passive role. We did not initiate God's hand in this, and God initiates the action in the Christmas story. And a key part to the Christmas story is the fact that the angel comes to Mary and then to Joseph and Luke, other way around, to Mary and Luke and Joseph and Matthew, and says, this is what's going to happen. It's up to you to be a part of it or not to be a part of it. And Mary says in Luke, I am a handmaiden of the Lord. And Joseph responds by taking Mary as his wife. But it's God, not us, who initiates it. I think of Jesus in the Gospel of John. You know that story in chapter 8? You should all know it. Where he's sitting in the dirt, right? And he's drawing in the dirt. And they bring to him a woman who is caught in adultery. And they're getting ready to stone her. I wonder if he is thinking about his own mother, who we heard last night, according to the law, should have been in the same position as his mother, as this woman who was brought to him should have been in, taken to the square. In fact, when that story ends, he looks up at the woman, and what does he say? How does he address her? Who remembers? What title does he give her? He says, woman, where are your accusers? That's what he calls her. He says, woman, where are your accusers? When Jesus performs his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, his mom says, Jesus, do something. They're going to run out of wine. And Jesus responds by saying, woman, my time has not yet come. When Jesus is on the cross and all of his disciples, except his favorite disciple, the disciple he loved, John, right? That's who I think it was. And he's on the cross and he looks at his mom and he says, woman, here is your son. Maybe that's who Jesus was thinking of. The rest of the Christmas story, it is always complicated, but it's reality. There's a grayness to Christmas that reflects the grayness of the world in which we live in. Things didn't just turn out, and Jesus wasn't just born. Not long after Jesus was born, Herod sent soldiers and slaughtered a generation of boys. It's complicated. Our life is complicated. Today, right now, a modern day slaughter is taking place in Aleppo. And we're not doing anything. That makes us complicated. And so this Christmas morning, we come here to hear the Christmas story. And today I hope you heard the rest of the story. Yes, Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's the story. But the rest of the story is that the Word, God incarnate, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was one of us and lived in this complicated, mixed-up world so that we could have today God with us. The rest of the story is that good news. It's great news. Good day. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we give you thanks for the rest of the story, which reminds us that you are actively involved in this complicated, mixed-up world. We thank you for the birth of your Son. We thank you for our Savior, who lives and reigns not only with you and the Holy Spirit, but lives and reigns with us here on this earth now. So watch over us and keep us as we head out into this world, always remembering that you are with us as we live our complicated lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.